Right. The Lord's message from this morning from Luke 17, starting from first verse to verse 10. It's headlined Sin, Faith, and Duty. Jesus said to his disciples, "Things that cause people to sin are bound to come, but woe to that person through whom they come. It'd be better for him to be thrown into the sea and with a millstone tied around his neck than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin. So watch yourselves. If your brother's sin, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you seven times in a day and seven times comes back to you and says, 'I repent,' forgive him." The apostle said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." He replied, "If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and will obey you. Suppose one of you had a servant ploughing or looking after the sheep. Would he say to the servant when he comes into the inn from the field, 'Come along now and sit down to eat'? Would he not rather say, 'Prepare my supper, get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink. After that, you may eat and drink.' Would he thank the servant before he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty.'" Thanks for the Lord's message.
Well, do keep that passage of scripture open in front of you this morning so that we can look at it together. Luke chapter 17 and our teaching on forgiveness. If you've been with us over the summer, then you know that we've been looking at forgiveness in a number of ways, from a number of directions, trying to understand its full measure. There are some hard lessons in this passage. The Lord Jesus speaks very plainly. That's a vital part of the subject of forgiveness. Jesus is warning us. In some translations, the title isn't Sin, Faith, and Duty. It's Warnings from Jesus. And in truth, the commentators dispute whether this is all one occasion. Perhaps it's little bits of teaching that have been brought together. I look at it like this. Luke, under the guidance of God, the Holy Spirit, brought it together. And therefore, it's right and proper for us to look at it together. And it does flow together, as I think you will see. It is perhaps a summary, but it is a lovely episode as it's presented to us in the life of being a Christian. Notice how the Lord Jesus in verse 1 is now speaking to the disciples. This isn't teaching to the general crowd. This is to those who follow him. This is to the early church, even before they're the church. This is how you do discipleship together. How are you going to get on in life together? And the overriding picture that we get out of this is that forgiveness is the glue that will hold you together. Let me say that again. Forgiveness is the glue that will hold you together. We have seen in our study of forgiveness so far that without forgiveness there can be much anger and grief and bitterness that can last for years. We've looked at Psalm 51 and we've seen just how desperately deep our need of forgiveness is. It's not just the things we do. It's our very sin nature. John the Baptist stood and shouted for the world down through the ages to hear, "Are you ready for forgiveness? Because it's coming. It's here." And we've seen how love is the outcome. When there is forgiveness, love grows. Indeed, no community of love grows unless there is forgiveness. And so I want to say first, before we get into this, it is wonderful to be the pastor of a community of love. That was here before I came years and years ago. And it has remained and it has grown. And that's glorious. And let's hang on to that, because that testifies that there is much forgiveness here already. But today we hear the warning from Jesus, put forgiveness into practice. So Jesus is getting very practical with his disciples. He's explaining to them how to do it. Tonight we will ask the loaded question, can I really forgive that? And if you can come back, you will hear the testimony of the prophet say, God says, yeah, even that can be forgiveness. But for this morning, this forgiveness in practice is our subject. Three headings we will come across. Be on your guard. We're missing a title that's not come up, so you will have to write down for yourself if you wish to. Forgiveness in practice, which doesn't seem to be there. Three headings, subheadings, if you like. Be on your guard, the medicine, and only by faith. So that's where we're going. Be on your guard, the medicine, and only by faith. So here we go. Be on your guard. That's really the opening verses. The Lord Jesus Christ is giving us a warning, but he says so very clearly at the end of verse 2 and the beginning of verse 3, watch yourselves. It's quite aggressive. It's quite an imperative in the Greek. Watch out. You remember the children's book, Watch Out, and you turned the page to see what came and was, you know, it is like that. It's a loud shout of warning. And these words are hard to hear. We want the church to be a safe space, but what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here is, look, you need to watch out because there will be things that trip you up, even amongst yourselves as Christians. In the church, there will be stumbling blocks. In the church, there will be trip hazards. And I'm not talking about the little step by the door. I'm talking about you and me. We're going to rub each other up the wrong way. There's a lot of talk about safe spaces at the moment. In the Times, this is the Sunday Times headline today on their website. I went out and bought a copy of the paper to try and find out if it was also in the paper copy. I haven't seen it yet, but it was there on the website. And according to the subheading, it says, today's students are too thin-skinned. Is it the parents? Are too many left-wing dons? Who is to blame? Now, you may dispute that. I'm only recording it as a headline for you. But the headline says these are called Generation Snowflake. I think that's a little bit unfair. There are many of them who are far tougher than a snowflake. But the idea, the sense of the report is there are some people out there who are too frightened to have their view tested. And they don't even want to hear someone who disagrees with them. And the report is going on to question whether we are now shutting down free speech, because we're afraid of hearing something we disagree with. And perhaps in church, we want church to be a safe space where we're never hurt. And that's not what church is like. I'm really sorry if that's what you want church to be like. It isn't. It should be better than the world. But the Lord Jesus Christ himself says, you're going to rub each other up the wrong way. It won't be a perfect safe space. Heaven will be. We have that hope. But right here, right now, we have to be honest with ourselves. In church, we are going to trip each other up. History down through the ages has hoped to create safe spaces. It never works. The Lord Jesus Christ won't let us make the mistake. We have to be realistic. We will rub each other up the wrong way. It's really interesting to dig into the Greek. The English translation is really difficult. Things that cause people to sin is one word in the Greek. The word is scandala, from which we get scandal and scandalous. But the word actually means that little stick there that's holding the animal trap up. Okay, that's an animal trap. A very crude, very simple, basic animal trap. Big stone, little stick. When little rabbit, squirrel, whatever you don't like, runs under there and knocks the stick, the stone comes down and smashes it on the head. The word scandal is that stick. The trip hazard, the thing that trips the trap, the thing that causes the rabbit, squirrel, whatever you don't like, to get caught. There will be those things in the life of the church. Offences will come, another translation says. Somebody will say something that offends you. I will almost certainly, as your pastor, at some point or other do something or say something that will offend you. I'm a sinner, like everybody else. I can't but fail to do that. I'm trying not to, but I'm really sorry I will. We will all do that to each other. At other places in the Bible, the same words translated, stumbling block. Don't be a stumbling block, we're told. We shouldn't be, we should try not to be, but we have to be honest and accept that from time to time we will be. If you really don't believe me, go read the Acts of the Apostles. And you will see that they didn't try to, but they did. They upset each other. Famously, when we get to Paul and Peter, there is a great sort of clash where they have to help each other. Peter's going a little bit off the rails, and Paul challenges him and speaks firmly to him. And so Paul then, writing to the Galatians, has to explain what he did and explain to them. And he says, when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Now, we sometimes read that and we think that Paul was being a bit, you know, in your face, a bit pushy. But actually what we read is Peter was the trip. He was causing people to stumble, and Paul put into practice the teaching we're about to read about and brought about the warning, put into practice the warning. He heard the Lord Jesus and did what he should do. We must hear this warning because the Lord Jesus Christ tells us how terrible it is if we don't. I can't hide from you the horror of verse 2. Taken out of context, it really is terribly horrible. It makes the Lord Jesus sound like a horror movie writer. You can feel the terror rise as the person struggles to swim with the great weight, but their arms are too tired and it drops from their hands and it pulls them down. And their face goes beneath the water and their breath is labored and slowly their whole body is starved of oxygen. That's the picture. It's a horrible picture. It's meant to be. It's meant to say to you, this matters. It says it would be better you're dead like that than you don't sort out the issues between you as God's people. Be on your guard for these issues. They will come. They're dreadful if they come. So the Lord Jesus is saying, deal with them. He offers us the medicine. That's the brilliant thing about this. The Lord Jesus doesn't stop there. It's one of the reasons why I don't like dividing this passage up, because it tends to leave these things disconnected, and I don't think they are. I think when the Lord Jesus tells you something is terrible, the wonderful thing about him is he then tells you what the solution is. And he tells us that however terrible it is, when you come into what should be a safe space, in heaven will be a safe space, you're with your brothers and sisters in Christ, and something rubs up the wrong way, it is horrible. But, you have the solution. Now, at this point, I must just pause and say, if there's someone here who is not one of God's people, then you may not have access to that solution. If you're not trusting the Lord Jesus, you don't have the full depth and range of forgiveness that he offers. You may not be fully aware of how dreadful the problem is. You may have left all sorts of things undone and undealt with. The Lord isn't in the business of leaving us stuck in problems. He is working his purpose out, and his purpose is to have an uncountable number of people with him in heaven who are free from sin and who love fully and freely. So there is a challenge there to us, but the Lord Jesus is speaking to believers. And be on your guard links between these two sets of verses. I think the guy who put the divides in, the chapters and verses into our Bible, very clearly does, because he starts verse 3 before, be on your guard. It carries us forward. So now we get to the medicine. Here is how we escape that terrible fate. Here is how we deal with the bumps and the rubs and the trips, the scandals when they come. Simple medicine. You can remember it in five words. Sin, rebuke. Simple. Where there is sin, if there is sin, then we need to rebuke. Now, we need to get our terminology straight because sometimes we get all sorts of ideas. Sin is not when you feel something went wrong. As we've seen with Nathan and with David, sin is when somebody has gone against the word of God. If you're not sure, and if you disagree, then this, the word of God, is where you work it out. And it may be necessary to say, I'm not sure. Did I wrong you? Was that wrong? Did I hurt you? And somebody may say, well, I didn't notice anything. They say, well, actually, I did. And so on. And you can work it out. You can look at the scripture. Sometimes it's a bit obvious. The commandments are fairly like that. Did I kill you? You can't ask that question. They're already dead. All right, so that one's a given. The one that's really trickiest is our language. Did I lie to you? Well, everything I told you was true. But did I tell you everything? I left you with the impression that I may have said everything that's true. But in leaving you with the other impression, I may have lied to you.